Welcome to the Lifecast. We hope that you find this ministry of New Life Assembly of God as an encouragement to you. You'll hear messages and lessons in God's Word by our staff and special guests. Enjoy the podcast.
Now, as Christians, we get to this point of salvation. And then after that, it's like, what's going on? You know, where do we go? What happens from here? I just want you to know that the same way, I'm just jumping right in, the story, Jesus is walking on the water and he calls Peter out to him. I just want you to know, Jesus is calling you out. He is calling you out. Now see, the disciples had never seen this before. They're like, whoa, it's a ghost walking on the water. Crazy. Here's the deal. He's calling you somewhere crazy. Now I'm not saying he's calling you halfway around the world. I'm not saying he's calling you to the slums of wherever, the ghettos of New York or maybe just the ghettos of Sparta. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for you, maybe it seems impossible, just like it was for the disciples. But Jesus is calling you there, the same way he called Peter. Now, Peter took a few steps and then started to fall. I want you to know, just because other people have failed doesn't mean you will. As long as you stick with it and push through, because all things are possible through Christ who strengthens me. So this call on us as Christians to go out and do these things wherever he is calling us, this impossible thing that we see and we're like, I don't know if I can do it. Well, these people only went this far, so why do I have to go beyond that? Why do I have to go beyond this? You know what's great? When I was at North Central, that year at North Central, so many people there were so just crazy about all these big public speakers. Like, you know, you got Reggie Debs, you got Jason Maupin, you got Chad Veach, you got Judah Smith, you got Carl Lentz, you got all these great, wonderful people. And I'm not ripping on them. They did what they were called to do. And that's well and good. But so many people were like, I kind of want to be like them. I want to go preach to this. I want to go do this. Well, here's the deal. We don't need any more has-beens. We need what has never been. Amen. And that's what you're called to do. That's what you are called at. What is impossible to you. Because what they did is possible because they did it. They did it. They've done it. They're doing it. And they've done it good. See that grammar? It's real good. Where he's calling us together as Christians, individually or as a group. It may seem just absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. For me, breaking a 5-minute mile was absolutely impossible. Absolutely impossible. I was like, forget it. 5:01. That was my record for the longest time. I was like, come on. This is ridiculous. And then putting in the work, putting in the effort, putting in the time. Before I get too far ahead, this call, you may think, well, Brock, I'm doing what I can. You know, I've been reading my Bible. I've been doing my prayer life. I've been doing my devos. I've been going to church on Sundays. I'm doing all this stuff. But for some reason, it ain't happening. This call that you tell me I have is on my life, this impossible thing, I don't know about that. That may not be for me. That might just be for the special ones, the special individuals. It's for all Christians, for you and me alike, because Jesus called us all to walk the path that he walked. And walking out to where nobody had gone before, Jesus did that all the time. His entire life was going where nobody had gone before, doing things that people just never saw. And we're called to do what he did, to be the way that he was, to walk the way that he walked, walk out onto the water, do what's impossible. And he tells us if we fall, get back up. The same power that's in him is in us, so it is possible. So we continue on doing it. But you're like, Brock, I just don't know what it is. I'm not sure. How do I get to that? How do I do that? So now this reminds me of a story, which you can turn there with me if you want. John chapter 21. If you do not have a Bible, there's a Bible in the pew rack in front of you. You can use that for the service. And if you don't have a Bible at home, then take that with you. It's a gift to you, not from us as a church, but from God. He wants you to have that. He wants you to know it. It's the way that he talks to you. It's the way that he shows you things. It's through the word. Now, real quick, part of that youthful preaching is I like when people talk back. Now, y'all been talking back real good. I like it. You know, you say whatever you want. Amen. Hallelujah. Ride the bus, white boy. I don't care. You say whatever you got to say to get it off your chest. I'm fine with that. You do whatever you got to do. But there's one thing that I always say to the youth. When you turn there, say, aight. So when you get to John chapter 21, say, aight. I heard a couple, all right. No, it's aight. You skip the L. Aight. There we go. See, that's a little bit better. This is what you get for having me in the pulpit. Sorry. All right, so I'm going to start reading in 21. John chapter 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. I always think Star Trek when I hear that. Anyway, it happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee. Okay, we need to pause. That is one of the coolest, like, sentences ever. Just like, now I said that without any flavor. But now if I say that again, Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee. That part, I just like that. Sorry. It's like a rap, almost, you know. Anyway, I shouldn't. Might hurt myself. And then two other disciples were together. See, they can't even say the next two disciples' names because you can't follow Nathaniel from Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee. You just can't follow it. So they don't even bother naming them. It's not going to be as cool as the other. What up? It's just the way it is, I guess. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we will go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. There's two things I want you to catch in that verse. One, not so important. One, very important. I'll start with the not so important. The way that girls go to the bathroom together, guys go fishing together. Hey, I'm going fishing. Oh, hey, I'll come with you. The only thing is while we're fishing, we ain't talking. But when girls go to the bathroom, I don't even want to know. I just don't. Having three sisters and a mother, you know, whatever. Anyway, the second thing, the more important thing I want you to catch is that night. That night is when they went out fishing. Gives us a time. Gives us an idea. All right, so moving on. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. All right, so they went out that night, now early in the morning. They've been fishing all night, looking for that catfish, something. They've been fishing all night. And as we come to find out, they catch nothing, diddly squat. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. If it was me, I would have been like, well, see, I did, but I had to throw it back. You know, it was one of those endangered species, you know, one of those things. I'm not going to admit that I didn't catch any fish. That's not, I got pride. I'm sorry. I got pride issues. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Praise the Lord. You know what this story reminds me of? Fishing. I know, that's crazy. When I was younger and I first started fishing, it was fishing from the dock. You know, bobber and a worm. Have my dad cast it until he taught me how to cast it. And it was one of those push button ones, not the flippy things. Those things bug me. The flippy ones, and then it's like you got to hold it, and then you got to twist it, and then you got to turn around, and then, I don't know. They're too complicated for me. Just give me the push button, throw it. Or better yet, give me a stick with a line on it. I'd be even happier. But it reminds me of when I was first started fishing, and I'd use a bobber and a worm from the dock, and I'd catch fish. Now, a lot of them weren't eatable because they weren't very big, you know. And when my dad wasn't around, I'd keep them and I'd dissect them. But that's weird. But I'd sit there and I'd cast out none of them. And then, finally, I graduated to the boat. I get to go out in the boat with Daddy. And we get to go fishing. And he's like, hey, you want to try something new? Lure, you know, whatever. And I'm like, nah, I'll stick with my bobber and the worm. Cast it out. And pretty soon, I don't catch nothing. And then a while later, I still catch nothing. And my dad's like, and I'm like, why am I not catching anything? On the dock, I was catching everything. I was getting it done. I was ready to go, like, be sponsored by Rapala. Right, J-Dub? Isn't that how we say it? Isn't it Rapala or something? J-Dub? Isn't it Rapala, not Rapala? Isn't that right? Rapala? Is it Rapala? It's the grammar thing. I can't read. That's what it is. Anyway, I was ready to be sponsored. I was ready to go out. But then you put me in a boat with this bobber and a worm, and I'm not catching nothing. My dad's like, well, try the lure. Because, I mean, he's a good fisherman. If you know my dad, when he was up in Canada and everything like that, he's got tackle boxes galore. Like, literally, we cleaned out our garage once, and me and him, and there was, like, 5 tackle boxes. One for lures, one for bobbers, one for this, one for things that I didn't even know existed. And he's got how many rods and all these different things. And I'm like, what in the world? He knows. He knows. The bobber and a worm don't work real well in deep water. You need the lure. And I'm like, well, what about, okay, maybe the lure, like, what? And he's like, but you got to do this. You got to reel it in, and I got to change it. And I'm like, forget it. Couple reasons. Too much work. I don't want to wait. 3, I don't want to have to sit there while he changes it for me, and then he puts on this guilt trip as he's fixing it. And it takes a while to change it. Oh, a fish just jumped. Could have caught that one. Oh, another one. Could have caught that one. You're the one that offered to change the lure. I didn't ask. No, we had a good time. But sometimes. But it got to the point where I was like, forget it. I don't want to go fishing. I'm not catching no fish. Forget it. I'm done. I don't want to fish. And he's like, well, try the lure. Try the lure. Try this. Because he knew. He knew it would probably work. He knew that I'd catch something. This story also reminds me of golf. Because when I golf, I usually spend a lot more time fishing my balls out of the pond than actually playing golf. But there's this, me and a buddy of mine, me and him have the same problem. He was on the golf team with me in high school. I have this problem. Like I said earlier, I might have a little bit of a pride issue when it comes to certain things. And golf is one of those things. Now, starting out, I didn't have any problems because I didn't hit the ball far enough. I didn't do enough where the obstacles didn't get in the way. It was like I hit it 5 yards. How could you hit it crooked 5 yards? I mean, you just can't. Well, unless you got the shanks, then just go home. If you catch the shanks, just forget it. If you're golfing and you got the shanks, go home, sleep it off. There's no secret trick to the shanks. It's not double knot the left shoe, put the chains in the left pocket. It's just game over. Go home and sleep, and then come back the next day and you'll be fine. They come out of nowhere and they leave out of nowhere. It's ridiculous. Anyway, that was besides the point. Golfing, but then I got older, and I started, the tee boxes are backing up now. I'm a big boy now, you know. And so I back up, and I'm hitting the ball further. And there's this hole where there's water on the right. And there's plenty of land on the left. And I line up, and see the hole is a little bit to the right. So you want to get to as close to the hole as possible. And so you flirt with the edge. You aim a little bit straighter than you probably should. Because who plays it safe? I mean, come on. And so you step up, swing, poof, shoom, sploosh. Done. Game over. Slice. And I'm like, okay, you know what? I think my swing was a little, I think something, my elbow was out, something was going on. So tee up another one, line up the same way. Poom, shoom, sploosh. In the water. And my dad says, how about you aim left? And I'm like, aiming left's for chumps. I was like, I'm going to hit this ball straight. I can hit a ball straight. I've been hitting it straight all day, and it just so happened on this hole, I can't hit it straight. I know how. I'm going to do it. But he knows, because he'd been playing golf longer than I had. He knows. And I'm like, get it. Line up straight. Shoo. Poof. Shoo. Sploosh. Got to the point where my dad teed off and started walking ahead because I just was there just hitting the ball. I was like, I'm going to hit it straight. Forget this. I'm not lining up left. You know what? I said to myself, I'm so good that, you know what? I can not only hit it straight, but I can aim at the water and make it go back left. And so this time I aim at the water. Like, you know what, water? I'm going to stick it to you. And so I aim right at the water, and I hit it, and it went in the water. But I hit it straight, but straight into the water. And so I'm like, oh, I just need to do that swing, but line up straight. So I did it, shoom, shoom, sploosh. What is going on? And then I got like one ball left. And you know what happens when you have one ball left? You put the driver back, you pull out 7 heaven iron, and you hit the 7 iron straight down the fairway. So frustrating. Golf is a good walk ruined. That's what somebody told me once, and I tend to agree, except for the cart. If you got a cart, then it's a lot more fun. I'm just saying. Now, these stories, these things, this story in the Bible of the miraculous catch, casting our net to the right, and all these things, how does it tie back into the calling of doing the impossible, walking out in the water where nobody else has gone, going to this point where Jesus has called us? Is because maybe you need to go deeper. Maybe you need to do something new. In obedience to the one who knows. Had I listened to my father and changed to a lure, I would have caught fish. Had I aimed left, I would have saved 25 strokes. And not gotten angry and broken a club. No, I didn't break a club. I'm kidding. But I didn't get that mad. Just threw my bag in the pond. That was a joke too. But this idea of doing something new. These disciples are out there. The goal was to catch fish. The goal was to get fish. And they're casting out. They're doing all they can. They're doing what they can. They're doing what they've done times before. And what worked at that point. But then they listen to Jesus. And they try something new in obedience to him. And it works. They got a new result. You know, somebody told me once, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting a different result. As you can tell from the stories I just told you, I am certifiably insane. There's a lot more stories I could tell you, and most of you that know me, you're like, it took you this long to figure it out. But as much as I am certifiably insane, there are times in my life where I am spiritually insane. I do the same things over and over and over again, expecting a different result. Where I'm like, Jesus, why can I not hear you? Why am I not doing this? Why? What's going on? Like, I want to do this. I mean, I read my Bible I read a few verses every day. I pray for about, half an hour at night. I go to church on Sundays and Wednesdays. Well, what if you read 2 chapters instead of just 1? What if you prayed for an hour instead of just a half an hour? What if I went to small group instead of just going to church on Sundays or just on Wednesdays? What if I got an accountability partner? What if I got a friend that we talk about the word? We share scripture with one another. We pray with one another. When I worship, how deep do I go? Maybe I should go a little bit deeper. Maybe I should go a little bit farther. Because what I'm doing right now, it worked when I was saved and I grew, but I hit this plateau. It's like working out. You know, I was in track. And the first week of track, I'm out of shape, okay? I'm in basketball shape, not long distance shape. And track was my worst nightmare because I was the only long distance runner. And every meet, I had to run the half mile, the 4x8, the mile, and the 2 mile. All in one meet. It was awful. I had to race that. But here's the deal. The first week, I was out of shape. But we ran 4 miles every day, the same 4 mile loop. Same 4 mile loop. By the end of the week, I'll tell you what, I got faster. My long distance, it was good. The rest of the season, all we did was run the same 4 mile loop, and I never got any better. I never got a different result. It's pushing further, going farther, saying, Jesus, what do I got to do to get to know you more? What do I got to do to hear your voice, to be in tune with you? Act in obedience to him. Hear what he says, because he's probably not going to say, just keep doing what you're doing. He might challenge you, give you something new to do. God, I go to church Sundays and Wednesdays. I listen to all the sermons. I take all the notes. What do I got to do? Maybe he'll say to you, start practicing it every day. Start looking for opportunities to apply it. Because that's just as important as hearing the message, is going out and doing it. And maybe you say, you know what? I pray for like 50 minutes when I wake up. I pray in the car ride to work. I pray at lunch. I pray over my meals. Except for dessert. Just kidding. And I pray before I go to bed. What's the deal? What else? What else is there? Pray longer? Or pray in the Spirit? Next week, we're having extended worship and prayer time to pray with people to be filled with the Holy Spirit with the initial physical evidence of speaking in tongues. For some of you, you're like, oh, been there. Some of you, you're like, whoa, that's new. Well, maybe that's what you need. Maybe that's what God is calling you to do. Actually, it is what he's calling you to do. We talked about it. Ask, seek, knock. The Holy Spirit comes to us. Maybe you just need to ask a little bit louder. Maybe you need to knock a little bit harder. Maybe you need to seek a little bit longer for that Spirit, for what's going to take you to that next level, what's going to get you more, what's going to get it deeper. Go farther. Be able to do the impossible things that he has called you to do. To do impossible things, you need to do impossible things. To do impossible things, you need to do impossible things. You say, I can't pray any more than I do in the day. Yeah, you can. There's a way. God will show you. I'm not saying I got the answer, but he does. In obedience to him, because he's the one that knows it. He's the one that knows. Next week's a perfect opportunity. It's a perfect opportunity to go deeper, to do something new. So I challenge you and I encourage you next week, if you haven't experienced that before, to experience it. Seek it. Knock. Ask for it. And here's the deal. The great thing is you don't have to wait till next week. You can start today. And not just seeking the Spirit, but seeking to do the impossible things. You could start as soon as service lets out, which it'll probably let out early because I'm not exactly like my father. You don't have to be in church to read your Bible. You don't have to be in church to listen to a sermon. You don't have to be in church to act nice. You don't have to be in church to love people. Demonstrating that love. Going above and beyond. I just saw myself falling there, so I stopped myself. Getting worked up on a stage doesn't exactly, it's not a good sign. There's this kid. This kid inspires me to do the impossible. I know him from North Central. He's an acquaintance. I wasn't super good friends with him. But he was a pretty radical dude. You asked him, what is your call in your life? And he's like, loving the hell out of people. No, I'm not saying that to swear. He's talking about the sin, the carnal desires that are in people. He's going to love it out of them. Not with his own love, but with Christ's love. And here's the deal. He just got married like a week and a half ago. And they spent their honeymoon fasting and praying because they're going to go directly out in the missions field. Another question you ask him is, where do you see yourself in 10 years? Casket. That's his answer. He just got married, and he doesn't expect to live 10 years from now. He's like, if I am not dead in 10 years, I did something wrong. Because guess where he's going? He's going to preach and to love the cartels. The cartels. The people holding guns, got all the drugs and all that. Yeah, killing people. He's going to love them. He's going to minister to them. Now, I ain't saying nobody's ever done that before. But I had never heard of it. He's the first person I know that has done that. Actually putting into practice, love your enemies. Because we all say it, oh, got to love our enemies. But at the same time, how many of us actually pray for our enemies? I'll tell you what, there was a time when I was up in Minneapolis and I was walking around Lake Calhoun with a buddy, a friend. That's what bra means. And we were walking around Lake Calhoun and there's these two girls sitting there holding this poster. It said, hashtag bring back our girls. And I was like, oh, what's cool, neat. What's up? And they're like, you want a candle? Here's a little flyer. And I was like, cool. Candle smells good. I'll take it. I like things that smell good. It was like strawberry or something. Love it. But then I put the candle, you know, hold it, and kind of move it out of the way so I can actually read the flyer. It said, hashtag bring back our girls. Talking about the girls that were in Africa that got taken by that terrorist group. That were sold for $12 each into the sex trade. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, that's messed up. That's disgusting. I was like, what is Navy SEAL Team 6 doing right now? Why don't they just go busting in there? I mean, it wouldn't be a problem. I was like, what's the deal? If I was in charge, man, I'd be sending Marines. Send the Marines. Get the job done. Go get those girls back. Simple. Terrorist group. Done. And then all of a sudden I was like, hold up. And I was like, you know what? I'm going to pray for them girls. And God's like, that's good. But who's praying for the terrorist group? And I was like, no. I was like, don't talk to me right now. This is one of those moments where I just want to pray and I don't want to hear your voice. Because I'm comfortable where I am. I'm comfortable with what's going on. I'm hating them. And I'm loving the girls. I feel bad for them. And God's like, well, bummer. I'm going to talk to you. It's good and it's well and it's proper to help those in need. But what about the bullies? What about the predators? Who's loving them? Who's praying for them? And that just, woo! I was like, just forget golf. This is a good walk ruined. I wrestled with that. I still wrestle with that. People who do things like that. That's impossible to me. That's impossible to grasp that concept for me as an individual. Maybe for you, it's not as hard. But for me, oh, I have a hard enough time forgiving people who slam LeBron. Or Colin Kaepernick. Doesn't matter. He always beats the Packers. Just kidding. Well, not kidding. But, you know, just giving you a hard time. No, I have a hard enough time forgiving people over stupid things. I finally got my license back. And I was driving. And somebody cut me off. And I'm like, what is your deal? I was like, what is going on? To me, I was just about ready to scream and yell. I wasn't going to say anything bad other than just call them some names. You know, butthead, things like that. Because my vocabulary doesn't surpass a fifth grader. That's the truth. For me, that is something impossible, yet God has called me to do. Now, whatever it may be in your life, I don't know. Whatever that impossible thing is. God didn't call me halfway around the world. He didn't call me to some remote region He just called me to love my enemies. And that's hard enough. But through Christ, anything is possible. And I added that terrorist group to my prayer list. Now, do I always pray for them? No, I slip up. Some days I'm like, not today. Not today. Then there's other days where God just gets a hold of me and helps me to achieve the impossible. He can do the same for you. Whatever it may be, whatever your impossible is, you can achieve it. You can do it through Christ, obeying Him and doing what He's called you to do and doing what He says to do in order to do what you're called to do. It's not just about the call, but it's about how to get there and listening to what He has for you to do in the meanwhile to prepare you for your call. Because we don't all just come out equipped, you know. I didn't just come out in the ministry. My dad didn't just come out in the ministry ready to speak to people. All these things. Basketball players didn't just get born out and all of a sudden they're slam dunking. It's about the process and what you're going to do when you hit that plateau effect. When you hit that point where I feel stalled. I feel stuck. It's what you do in those moments. So I challenge you. Look at what God has called you to do. What the impossible may be. You might have your tent maker skill. Construction, farmer, doctor, nurse, businessman, businesswoman. But as a Christian, He's called you to follow Him in your life through your tent making skill. Don't forget that. So I challenge you to look at what is impossible for you. And ask God, where do I cast my net? God, where do I cast my net? What is going to help me get there? What is going to help me hear You more? What is going to help me be in tune with You? And I just want to remind you, next week is a perfect chance. Next week, Sunday, for some of you that maybe never experienced it, is a chance. Do something new. Cast your net on the other side. Because Jesus has called you to do it. He's called you. He said, hey, do this. It's up to you to just throw it out there.
Thanks for joining us on the LifeCast. It is a ministry of New Life Assembly of God in Sparta, Wisconsin. If you are ever in the area, we would enjoy the opportunity of meeting you. Until then, remember, God is for you, not against you.